Heavenly Father, thank you for each and every person here this morning at all the different stages that we're in life and different places of our journeys, spiritually speaking. We pray, Lord, that this time together now would be helpful for each one of us, just as we need it. We pray that we would find that you are speaking to us in the very depths of our being this morning, Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Did you know 95% of British adults say they have a hobby which they spend the equivalent of one working day's worth of time on every week? So reading, in a recent survey, reading is apparently the nation's favourite hobby, reading books. Football is still big, but a survey last year revealed that gaming and coding had now overtaken footy as a big hobbies. TV, it says, exerts a massive influence on people's interests. The Great British Bake Off alone has inspired 3.7 million people to take up baking as a hobby. I am not one of them. Although other people's passions often strike you like that, don't they? Why would you want to spend your time doing that? So for every person who is a football fanatic, there's someone else who would just rather you turn that racket off, yeah? And the football fan can't understand why you don't love it, and others can't understand why you do love it. But the thing about our interests and our passions is that we often want other people to share them, to take an interest in what we have an interest in. We love doing things we enjoy, but we seem to enjoy doing them that much more if we can do them with other people. Do you know what I mean? Do it with someone. Unless I'm reading a book, in which case I just want you to shut up so that I can read it. But even then, after I've read it, if it's a good book, I want to say, this was fantastic. Why don't you read it too? You know, we enjoy it when people join in with things and join in with our passions. Now, this is why this book, Luke's Gospel, was written. It was written by a bloke called Luke to share his passion. And Luke's passion was for Jesus Christ. And it's a book that introduces us to Jesus. It's a book deliberately written all about Christ because he wants us to become clearer and clearer on who Jesus is and what his significance is. I don't know if you ever do this. We've just read, Bethany has just read to us the introduction to the book. But what I want us to do is flick to the very end of the book for a moment. There should be Bibles around the pews. You're very welcome to pick one up and have a look. The very end of Luke's Gospel is on page 1062 in the pew Bibles. 1062. Someone was telling me that this is how they decide whether they're going to read a book. They read the first few pages, and then they read the last few pages of the book, which would seem to spoil it for me, but that's what we're going to do now. Look right at the end of the book and see how it ends. And just look at chapter 24, right at the end of the chapter, and Luke is telling us some of Jesus' final words that he spoke to his followers. And he said this in verse 46. He told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations." Now, Luke has written this book to share his passion for Jesus, but you see how big his ambition is just there. He says, Jesus' name will become known to all the nations of the world. He's saying to us, and this is 2,000 years ago he's writing, he's saying to us, this isn't just a hobby of mine. Jesus is big enough to go global. Now, my hunch is that some of us have kind of forgotten that, the bigness of Jesus, and some of us are frankly mystified by that, mystified by people's passion for God and for Jesus Christ. I mean, some stories are obviously global stories. A Force 5 hurricane about to make landfall on the USA and the evacuation of 6.5 million citizens from Florida. That is a global news story. Of course it is. Or the nuclear ambition and mad threats of the North Korean rogue state. That's a global story. Of course the world is talking about that. But Jesus Christ was just a rabbi who lived his life 2,000 years ago and never even made it to midlife before he died. Why is that a global story? Why would anyone think that is something that the world ought to be interested in? And that is why Luke wrote this book. And you may well get that, you know that. Yeah, I understand that Jesus is a global story. Or you may be someone who, frankly, is just mystified. Why? What are you talking about? Okay, you may well get it. But it could be that you've kind of forgotten it. Do you know what I mean by that? You may have been a Christian for some time now. Some of us became Christians only a short time ago, and we're still pretty excited about things. But if you've been a Christian over the long, the idea over the long run that Jesus is a global story, it's kind of faded. The idea of Jesus becomes a little bit normal to us. He's part of life, like a pastime is part of life. But the fact that Jesus is big enough to be global news, that he's that exciting, that significant, that important, that has kind of faded. In fact, for others of us, it may well be that, as I say, we are totally mystified by this. Why on earth would anyone think that the world needs to know about Jesus? I just don't get why you think Jesus is big enough to be a global thing, that something that anyone, even everyone, should take an interest in. I don't get that, people say. Of course they do. And that is why Luke wrote this book. His aim is that by the end of the book, we do get it. We get it again, or we get it for the first time. We understand why Jesus is big enough to be global news of that significance. In fact, why Jesus has to be. Although that is not where Luke begins. That's right at the end of the story that assertion is made. And we're not just going to jump straight in and agree with him. Jesus is global news. That's where the book ends. But Luke knows anyone who's going to think that or come to that conclusion needs good reasons to have got there. That's the end of the book. He knows that we need persuading. He knows we need to get to know about Christ before we're going to jump in and say, okay, I now got to feel and see where you're coming from when you say Jesus is of such great significance. So just flip back to the beginning, the bit that we had read at the start. So Luke chapter 1, right at the beginning, his little introduction to his book. And let me read that introduction to you again. And as I read it, just ask yourself, what stands out to me from these words? What stands out to me from this introduction? Many, he says, have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. And what stands out to you as I read those words, the things that stand out to me are these, that he's written his book for a particular person, just like we do today. Books are dedicated to people. Luke has dedicated this book to a particular individual, to a guy called Theophilus. In other words, he's not writing a kind of abstract, academic, inaccessible book. He's writing it for an individual to help a real person get to grips with the significance of Jesus Christ. And it gives the impression that he's a very careful writer. He talks about consulting eyewitnesses. If you're going to take on board that Jesus has global significance, it needs to be a true story. And Luke turns out to be an extraordinarily reliable historian. Time and again through history, people have doubted whether some of the things that Luke wrote were true, the places were really there, the names of the places were accurate, and so on. Time again, historians and archaeologists have shown that Luke is one of the most careful historians, that he records accurately. That gives us confidence as we read what he writes just here. And he says that he's written an orderly account. That is to say, he's put this together carefully to help us with clarity to see and understand the significance of Jesus for us. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be jumping into one of his carefully put together sections. And the way the story works is, it's the shape of Luke's gospel, if you like. It's almost like an arrow, all pointing in one direction to Jerusalem. And every so often he pauses in his story and he mentions this. Look, we're heading to Jerusalem. I'll mention that again in a moment, by the way. But he pauses and says, we're heading to Jerusalem. And that's the way he structures his story. They didn't have chapter headings in the ancient world. They didn't have bold print and so on. So they found other techniques to say, this is a new chapter, this is a new section, by using repeated phrases. Let me show you one of them. It's at the beginning of the section that we're going to look at over the next few weeks. So turn to chapter 13. Chapter 13. Which, and verse 22. It's on page 1047. And it says this. Chapter 13, verse 22. Then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. There's the section heading. He's repeating the fact. Remember, we're heading to Jerusalem. This is a new section in my gospel, by the way. And the section begins with a question. Look at the next verse, verse 23. Someone asked Jesus, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? That's the question. We'll come back to that word saved in a moment. Basically, the question is, Jesus, are you going to be really big news or not? Are you someone who's only for a few people, or are you someone that is going to be of global interest? And Jesus' answer is yes, global interest. Okay, look at verse 29, where he comes to answer the question. Verse 29, he says, people will come from east and west and north and south, and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, it doesn't matter where you're from, east, south, north, west, around the world, I am a global news story, and my life will have that kind of impact on other people's lives. It sounds like hubris, it sounds like ego, but then again, 2 billion people today around the globe have woken up this morning in order to worship Jesus Christ. It proved not to be an empty claim. And as Luke goes through his book, he keeps showing us individual after individual who encounters Jesus Christ and the impact that that had on them. People keep meeting Christ and they find him magnetic. Old people, young people, men, women, boys, girls. There are sick people, people whose lives are broken, respectable people who feel they've got it together, people who feel they've made a mess of their life, people who feel looked down on by others. All these different kinds of people keep meeting Jesus. And again, as they encounter him, they find what he says and who he is magnetic. And then something else happens. Often they go away and they say, it's not enough just for me to have met him. I'm going to go and get my friends and introduce them to him. So there's a lovely story at the beginning of the gospel where a guy called Matthew meets Christ. Christ says, are you going to follow me, be with me? And he does. And then Matthew says, but wait a minute, I just need to organize a party and get all my friends to come and meet you as well. There was something so compelling and so fascinating about Christ that people wanted to know more about him. And Jesus had that effect on them. Lord Byron once said, if God is not like Jesus, then he should be. And that is Luke's point. That is why he's saying Jesus is a global news story. Because in the person of Jesus, God has come to earth. But of course, that's the thing that is so mystifying to so many people. Imagine if your only understanding of Jesus and the Christian faith or Christianity came from the internet or came from news feeds, news stories. I think you'd get the impression that Christianity is a declining religion, whereas in fact globally, it's growing. Or you'd get the impression that Christians are a paranoid minority who only want to impose their morality on an unwilling majority. That's what we want to do. Or maybe you'd get the impression that we're desperately old-fashioned and desperately trying to be relevant. Or maybe you'd get the impression that actually what seems to lie at the heart of Christianity is an obsession with sex, since half the news stories about the Christian faith in some way are related to sex. If you were to piece together, in other words, your knowledge of the Christian faith from what gets into the news, I reckon it'd be a pretty confusing picture, ugly even. And beyond those mixed messages, what would be at the core of the Christian faith? you get the impression it's all about old-fashioned views about sex and society and a vague remembrance that somewhere, somehow, it's got something to do with God, whoever he is. Catherine, my wife, was telling me this week that she was at the hairdresser's, and the hairdresser asked her, what does your husband do for a living? She said, he's a vicar. And the hairdresser laughed. Said, that's so funny. Okay, I get that. People are mystified by why anyone would see Jesus as being so significant that he can be put right at the centre of life. It's like the way non-football fans look at football hooligans, I think. They sort of think to themselves, if that's football, I don't want anything to do with it. But hooliganism has got nothing to do with the beautiful game, is what football fans know. And it's like that with the Christian faith. We hear the news, but what the news has to say about the Christian faith has very little to do with what the Christian faith is really about, not if you really understand it. And what Luke is saying in this book, he's saying, you're never going to get it if you just look at it from the outside in. Come in, he's saying. Take a closer look at who Jesus is. Not that you're going to agree with everything straight away, but just that you need to get the feel for the way things really are. So it's a bit like buying a house. You know, you see a house is for sale, and you might drive down the road, check it out from the outside, and say, well, it looks nice. But you can't really decide whether you like it, whether you're going to buy it, buy into it, until you go in and have a look round and get shown it. And then from the inside, you have your best hope of deciding. In fact, lots of things can only be understood from the inside rather than from a distance. So, for example, a slightly different example, the future is like that. You can't understand the future from a distance. You've got to be there to understand what it's going to be like. So, for example, in 1878, the chief engineer of the British Post Office, Sir William Preece, made this confident assertion. He said, the Americans might have need of the telephone, but we do not. We have plenty of messenger boys. Okay? It's 100 years out, isn't it? 7 decades later, here's the chairman of IBM, Thomas Watson, with a similarly poor prediction. He said, I think there's a world market for maybe as many as 5 computers. Okay? Well, half a century on from that, Clifford Stoll wrote a now famous 1995 Newsweek article about another newfangled technology, and the title of his article was Internet? Pah! Okay? Very hard, isn't it, in the present, to get a feel for what the future will be like. We can't understand it from the outside, but once you're there on the inside, you get it. You understand. There are lots of things like that. They just look weird from the outside. Do you remember how your childhood views of love and relationships felt? How does a 7-year-old boy grasp falling in love? You try explaining it to them, and they vomit. And you say to them, one day you'll understand. Okay? You can't understand from the outside, but from the inside, it begins to make sense. And Jesus is like the future. He's like falling in love. He's like buying a house. You can't understand him from the outside. You need an inside view. And that's why Luke wrote his book. In fact, that's helpful for all of us. You know what it's like when you move into a new place. It feels new and exciting to be in your new home. But after a while, that kind of excitement, it sort of fades away, and it's just normal after a while, and you forget why you thought this was such a great place to live in. And I think we can do that as Christians. We've been Christians for a number of years, perhaps, and we need to take a look around again and remind ourselves, if we've forgotten, why we ever thought Jesus is such big global news, why it is I ever thought he was so significant for me and the people I love. Take that word saved, for example, in that question. The question asked of Jesus was, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Words like saved and salvation are Luke's favorite words. He uses them more than anyone else in the New Testament. And it's a word that explains why he thinks Jesus is such global news. Put it like this, okay? Just think of your whole life as if your whole life was squeezed into 1 week. Okay, so you're born on Monday and you die on Sunday. Okay, so that's the week. So where are you? Which day are you on? If that's the idea, in the week of your life. Okay, you know that the little kids being baptized today, they're on Monday. It's the beginning of the week for them. If you're middle-aged, it's about Wednesday, Thursday, something like that, if I'm being kind to you. Maybe it's even Friday, okay? I don't know about you, but in an average week, just a normal week, each week, I generally look forward to the weekend. And I'm thinking about it, and I'm thinking what we're going to be doing, have a bit of a break, sort of excited about the weekend, you know, thank goodness it's Friday, that kind of feeling, yeah? But often, in the week of life, as I just describe it, in my whole lifespan, if I'm on about Thursday or Friday in life, often I find people are not looking forward to the weekend, as it were, the weekend of life, because things happen at the end of life that we tend to not want to think about. In particular, death and dying, and what happens to me after that. And it's those things that the word salvation has to do with. And it's the impact Jesus has on those things that means he is of such global significance. The reason Luke's gospel is shaped like an arrow pointing towards Jerusalem is because of what happened in Jerusalem at the end of his life, where he died on the cross and rose again. He defeated death and made it possible for us to know God and live with God forever beyond the grave. So if you think of your life in the shape of a week, Monday to Sunday, maybe it's Wednesday or Thursday or Friday in life. And again, when we get to Thursday or Friday in a normal week, or at least I do, I say to myself in a normal week, right, weekend's coming, what have I got to get done before Friday? Okay, time's running out. We should do that in our lives too. The weekend is coming. Sunday evening, as it were, is a dead cert. What have I got to get done between now and then? If you're mystified as to why anyone thinks Jesus is big enough to be global news, can I invite you to make thinking about Christ and his significance something that you get done before the weekend, so to speak? It's so important. And if you're a Christian, whether recently or for many years, as many of us are this morning, can I encourage you to make, among all the things that have got to happen between now and Sunday evening, as it were, that the most important thing is that you deepen your relationship with Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that as we open Luke's gospel week by week over the next few weeks, we will find a new freshness, a new understanding of why Jesus is the most significant thing that anyone could have in their life, whether that's something that's currently mystifying or something that you've already bought into. Thank you very much for listening to me this morning. I really appreciate that. I know that there are a number of guests here. I hope that the rest of the day for you is a day of great celebration. Thank you for being with us. But just before I sit down, I'm going to lead us in prayer. So can I invite you to bow your heads while I pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for life in all its fullness, and the things that we enjoy, our passions, our hobbies, our family, our friends, the things that get us out of bed each day. We thank you for all of them. And I pray for each one of us here this morning that you would help us to take steps forward, spiritually speaking. Heavenly Father, whether that's something at the moment that is miles away from us and mystifying, or whether it's something that we've bought into, please would you help each and every person here to know what the next step might be, what the next question to ask is, the next conversation. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.